thank you. The special tonight, just because of a little time's sake here, I do want to spend a little time on the series here of on the subject of wine, to drink or not to drink. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. And last Wednesday and tonight, we will look at just some various texts in the New Testament that we can hopefully explain or understand a little bit better the Bible position on total abstinence when it comes to alcoholic beverages. Now, you understand this has not been something to any kind of wow anybody with any kind of knowledge. I know some of it even has been a little bit of studious, just, you know, some of the stuff we talked about, fermentation and all that. But I just want you, when you read the Scripture, first of all, come across these texts, and you stop and think to yourself, wow, you know, at least you'll have some background, some teaching on how to combat anybody that would use one of these texts against it, against total abstinence, all right? And so let's pray, and we'll get into this evening. And our Father, we are glad tonight to have the opportunity to look for just a few minutes into Your Word. So I pray that You'll open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things from Your book. Thank You for the accuracy, the eternality, the Lord, the veracity of this book. We're so thankful for the Bible. Help me tonight in these moments to be a blessing in Jesus' name and amen. Familiar passage in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, and so on. Now, you know this as the list of qualifications that Paul gave concerning men who were desirous of being a pastor. Not every man who possesses the desire to be a pastor is qualified to be one. There is certainly nothing wrong with having that desire. Now, the Bible says it is a good work, but then God makes it clear that the pastor must have certain characteristics and must not have some others. Now, there's three words in this list, or three phrases that I want to point out to us tonight as we think about this matter of the matter of drinking or alcohol, okay? You see the word vigilant there in verse number 2, and then the word sober following that, and then you find the first part, the first few words of verse number 3, not given to wine. Now, let me give you the definitions of these three words. That word vigilant means watchful. It means circumspect. Now, the mental picture of being circumspect, especially you guys that were in the military, circumspect would be the man that is the point man on the platoon leading the men through the field where there have been mines, okay? So that's the point man. In fact, I read a book many years ago with the title Point Man, and he used that illustration. That's where Tim Lee stepped on a mine many, many years ago, and the preacher that's now he's turned to Southern Baptist now, but Tim Lee was a great preacher, still is a great preacher, and stepped on a mine and lost both of his legs. He was walking point on a patrol through a minefield over in Vietnam years ago. That's what the word that man walking point and how careful he is to watch his steps and where he puts every not just his path, but where he puts every footstep. That's circumspect. He's watching carefully. He's choosing where to put his next step very carefully. That's the definition or the mental picture, if you will, of circumspect. So vigilant means to be watchful, circumspect. Now, get this definition. Attentive to discover and avoid danger. Attentive to discover and avoid danger. So this person, this man who desires the office of a bishop, he must have the qualification or the characteristic of being attentive to discover and avoid danger. That's being vigilant, being watchful. He's circumspect. Okay. Now, the word sober. Oftentimes, when we think of the word sober in the New Testament, we think of being serious-minded, a little bit grave. But let me give you these definitions out of Webster's Dictionary, several definitions listed for the word sober. Here is the first one, the first definition given. Temperate in the use of spirituous liquors, habitually temperate. Second definition, not intoxicated or overpowered by spirituous liquors, not drunken. Third definition, not mad or insane, not wild, visionary or heated with passion, having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason. Number four, regular, calm, not under the influence of passion. Those are all definitions of the word sober, all right? So you've got vigilant. This man is to be vigilant. He's to be attentive to discover and avoid danger, very watchful, circumspect like a point man would be on a platoon walking through a minefield, very careful. All right, then you've got the little phrase there, not given to wine, in verse number 3. That word given means bestowed, granted, conferred, imparted, admitted, or supposed. Now you take vigilant, and you take sober, and you take not given to wine. You put all three of those qualifications together, folks, and the text obviously trends more to total abstinence than it does moderation in drinking. It is very difficult to be vigilant, sober, if you're under the influence of any kind of alcohol. We talked last week that it's very difficult to know when you're under the influence and when you're not. And that secular website stated it, a secular website. It said the safest way to do it is just to abstain. So the text here does not trend or lean toward moderation in drinking. The text here trends toward staying away from it, total abstinence. To be vigilant, I call you back to this definition because of the illustration I'm going to give you. To be vigilant is to be attentive to discover and avoid danger. Discover and avoid. Now, some weeks ago, hadn't been that long ago, actually, in this, I think it was after the first of the year, I was in the office over here one morning, and there was just emergency vehicle after emergency vehicle after emergency vehicle going down Armor Road. And then, you know, that we'd be quiet, and then a while, just maybe a half hour would pass, here would go more emergency vehicles. And I mean, they were just one after the other, just one after the other. I thought, what's going on? About the third time that happened, I called Brother Doyce, or I texted Doyce, and I said, you know what's going on, because I know Doyce has friends in the you know, emergency first responders and so forth. And I said, what's happening? He said, I don't know. And so I heard some more emergency vehicles. And I said, man, I've been hearing emergency vehicles all morning. And where he was sleeping, I mean, working, he couldn't hear them. But anyway, he said, I don't know. So I got ready to leave, go home for lunch, and came out the parking lot, came up here to the corner. And here was a police car sitting in the intersection right here at the light, and they had all lanes blocked going east on Armor Road. So they had, you couldn't turn right. You couldn't go, you had to go left. And so I texted Doyce again. I said, they've got Armor Road blocked off going east. What, have you heard anything? What's going on in town? And he said, no, haven't heard anything. So then I was at home and I got a text from him, and he said, there's a gas leak. I think that's what you said, right? There's a gas leak on Armor Road. So now there is some danger there. The emergency personnel, they picked the danger out. They discovered the danger, and then they avoided it. They shut it off. You don't want to even go anywhere close to where that gas leak is. Now that's what the word vigilant means. They put a car here with a siren, with a the flashers on. You couldn't turn. You couldn't go that way because they discovered a danger. And they were keeping everybody from traveling anywhere close to that danger. Now look, folks, it's pretty obvious that there's danger in alcoholic beverages. That's pretty easy to discover. So what's the right thing to do? If you're going to be circumspect, you avoid it. Okay? So, you know, they'll take the people who promote social drinking, take the phrase, not given to wine, and say, what that means is you just shouldn't be a wine bibber. You shouldn't be somebody who's constantly drinking. Because it's okay to use wine for recreational or, you know, social purposes. But the text does not lean that direction. The text leans toward total abstinence. Paul writes, says, Timothy, pastors must be men who know the danger of the moderate drinking of wine and avoid it so they would avoid being intoxicated. Now, the case that these qualifications teach total abstinence is strengthened when you turn to chapter 5 and verse 23. So turn to chapter 5 in Timothy and look at verse 23. Chapter 5, verse number 23. So I got my case in the qualifications that they trend more to total abstinence than they do social drinking. Okay, now look at chapter 5, verse 23. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So in this verse, Paul instructs Timothy to use a, don't miss that little word, little. A little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. Now, Timothy must have been given to some kind of stomach disorder, maybe other physical sicknesses. And because Timothy was a total abstainer, Paul gave him liberty to use a little wine to help cure him of disease. So the usage of the word little indicates that Timothy was not used to the consumption of wine. Now, people use this passage to defend their position on social drinking. To me, if anything, this strengthens the position on total abstinence. Timothy, you're sick. You need something to help you get well. And folks, it was common practice in those days. They would take some wine, fermented wine, and dilute it, and use it as a little wine to help folks with medicinal problems. The recommendation to use a little wine is the exception rather than the rule, and it's strictly for medicinal purposes. Now, if you go to the store and you break down you buy some cough syrup or you buy some kind of medicine liquid medicine to help you with a cold or flu or something, you break down the ingredients of most of those over-the-counter liquid medicines, you're going to find a small percentage of alcohol. Look, NyQuil is everybody's favorite because it makes you half drunk. I don't like NyQuil. I don't take it. But man, I go buy these bottles of NyQuil. What are you taking? NyQuil. Take a NyQuil. Yes, sir. It's my liberty to to cop a little buzz or something. I don't know. But the other medicines over the counter, they got some alcohol in there too. You know, they used to make a breath freshener called Banaca. The people used to tease it called Baptist Bourbon. Yeah, because every preacher had a little jar of Banaca. Jack Howells, he drank the stuff. He'd put it in his mouth and go, I'm not kidding. I saw him do it umpteen times. That's how he handled all those problems up there. He just got a little tipsy on the Banaca, I guess. So it had alcohol in it. It was a breath freshener. So that's what he's saying to Timothy here. You know, you got this diluted wine. You got this small percentage, this liquid with a small percentage of fermented alcohol in there. And Timothy, take it. Now, the other thing to think about is that the character of the wines in these days were different from each other. So you can't just assume here that Paul is speaking of an intoxicating wine, because there was wines of all kind of character in this day. So the big picture is this. The recommendation was absolutely not for gratification or pleasure. It was not, you know, okay, Timothy, take a little drink. This doesn't give permission for everybody to enjoy a glass of wine at the end of supper or to have a Christmas toast. This was medicinal. This was a medicinal thing. It was not for gratification. It was not for pleasure. It was recommended to a sick man. And only a little at that. So I don't know where you would get permission from this passage for saved people who are healthy to intentionally and recreationally drink intoxicating wine. I'll see where you get that. In fact, let me show you this. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 is just a few pages over there. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7 and 8. This is very interesting. Titus chapter 1, 7 and 8. Now, Titus is a lot like Timothy. Titus was a pastor and an ordainer of pastors on the island of Crete. And so, again, Paul goes into the list of qualifications. He says in verse number 5, I want you to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then here's the qualifications. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. Now, it's the same wording found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But nowhere in the book of Titus do you see Paul or read where Paul told him to take any kind of little wine for any purpose. Because he wasn't sick. He didn't need it. So I don't know why you would run to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, where Paul told a sick man to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and say, there it is, man. It is biblically correct and right to use fermented alcohol, you know, to drink it. It's okay. To me, that is the exception. It's not the rule. It's not for pleasure. It's not for gratification. It's not for anything like that. It's not for recreation. It's for a man who had a disorder in his stomach and he needed some medicine. Dilute it down. Take a little wine. Take a real minimal amount. Dilute it down and see if that will help your stomach disorder. I don't think you can make a case whatsoever for saying that recreational drinking of wine is okay out of those two verses whatsoever. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you one here that on the face causes you a little bit of pause. Okay? And by the way, folks, I have had people sit in my presence in this building, in that conference room back there, and use these very verses to tell me why they believe it's okay for saved people to drink wine. These are the verses that I'm giving you tonight. Use the verses, okay? Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now we're back in 1 Timothy 3, qualifications for the pastor there. Now look down at verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave. Now I've stated my belief about deacons over the years here that I think they're what assistant pastors are today. And I don't argue with anybody about it. But, okay, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Now, I will tell you that that is one of the more challenging passages, not given to much wine. However, if we follow the rule of Bible study that says everything, every doctrine, every teaching must be interpreted in the general light of the entire Bible, okay, and in the context of the passage, that's a biblical rule of study. You can't just take one thing out of a verse and build a doctrine on it. It's got to be examined in the general light of the entire Word of God, and it's got to be examined in its context. Now, what is the general light of the Word of God? Well, we've learned that the last several months, the last several weeks. There were two kinds of beverages in Bible days that went by the name of wine. One was an intoxicating beverage, one was not an intoxicating beverage. That was the general light. Now, what does the context here in this particular chapter tell us? Okay, this is the qualifications for deacons or assistant pastors. Now, folks, serious? He just got through saying that the pastor should be a total abstainer, but the deacons can be a little tipsy. Well, man, forget it. I'm going to go back and be an assistant pastor then. You guys, you got the green light. Serious? Does that make any kind of logic to y'all whatsoever? That he's, that in verse number 3, the pastor, he has to abstain. But boy, if you're an assistant pastor, go ahead. Just be careful. Maybe the work of the assistant pastor demands you to be a little drunk every now and again. I don't know. Okay, I don't know. But you can't build a Bible conviction on if this is a verse that condones recreational drinking of alcohol, it's the only one that we've looked at so far that does, and you can't build a Bible conviction on one verse. And it doesn't make any sense that Paul would give the pastors the command not to drink and turn right around and say, now the assistants, the deacons, maybe the deacons eat it, but maybe that's how they put up with the pastor. I don't know. But it just doesn't make any sense. I don't find that. When it's talking here about not given to much, okay, so that what does it mean? All right, understand this. Understand that excessive eating and drinking, this is where I'll stop tonight. Listen, Timothy's and Titus and Peter, they are full. It's interesting, those letters. This is where I'll stop tonight. Now, you understand that excessive eating and drinking was common among the pagan Gentiles of this day. You've read the stories. You were taught that in history. So that's where gluttony comes in. I had a guy who used to go to church. He said, yeah, you preach. He said, and he liked to tip the bottle. Well, you guys preach against drinking. Oh, here it is. You preach against gluttony. Let me tell you something, friend. Being a few pounds overweight is not gluttony. You know when you see a gluttonous person? It's obvious. It's obvious. I used to go to the, you get in the store sometime, and it's like, oh my goodness. It's just, how can the person even live? I feel sorry for him. I don't know how to function. And in this day, you've heard, go back to the Old Testament. They had feasts that lasted days. Days and days and days. They would eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink. It sounds like fun to me. It's kind of like Christmas, right? You know? Eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink. They did for days. And even in the New Testament, they would, and even in the Roman Empire, it was common for these banquetings. We're going to get there next week, and you'll see the word banquetings and revelings and these parties and these things that would just go on forever. And the what they did was they ate and drank, ate and drank, ate and drank, ate. And you've heard the stories where they would eat until they could hold no more, and then they would make themselves throw up just for the purpose of then being able to go back to the table and eat some more. But they did. So they just kept eating and kept eating and kept eating. Now, if they're drinking fermented wine for 2 or 3 weeks, they're sots. They would, here's what it says. Those who love to drink would filter wine. I got this out of old books, okay? Those who love to drink would filter wine until its, quote, strength was broken. That's mean they would dilute it and dilute it and filter it to the point where the alcoholic content was minimal. I think they make drinks like that today. I think. Is that right, Dan? Oh, you don't know. I'm sorry. I thought maybe. I think they might like make, what is a wine cooler? Isn't a wine cooler a drink with a real, nobody wants to answer. Well, I don't know. Who wants to? Hell, last time I had one, you know. No. You know, nobody wants to answer that. I think they make drinks with a little alcoholic content. Huh? Oh, they don't? Okay, forget it then. So, you know. The authority has spoken. Amen? All right. So, Joe? Oh, better than Joe. Larry. Okay. Mo, Larry, and Curly right there. All right. Oh, mercy. All right, well, then I was wrong. Anyway, I guess I showed my stupidity. But anyway, they would take the wine, they would dilute it and dilute it and dilute it and dilute it and dilute it until the alcoholic content was minimal, and that way they could drink and drink and drink and catch a little buzz or high, but they wouldn't get totally wasted, and they would actually do things that would cause them to be thirsty for the purpose of being able to drink more and more and more. It was this drink was like the liquid version of gluttony. So when Paul says not given to much wine, it's that in the idea of these banquetings and then these wild parties where they would just eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink and eat and drink and not given to those kind of situations. Folks, there's no way in this world God would forbid the pastor from drinking and turn right around and let the men who served with him. That doesn't make a lick of sense. And you know it doesn't. Not given to much. That excessiveness, okay? That excessive. They would make the wine would be diluted. Those I'd already quoted, those who love to drink would filter wine until its strength was broken. They used various methods that created thirst. So they could just drink and drink and drink. And I don't know what those methods were. I know, you know, you eat a little pork, you eat a little ham, boy, it can make you thirsty. You just start drinking water, whatever you drink, you know, hope it's good. But this is what he's talking about. This is the culture of the day. It's the culture of the day in which this was written. These wild, and you probably studied about this when you studied world history and these type situations. So I'm taking these verses that people have used in my presence and said, this is where you guys are wrong. This is where God says he allows it. But I've tried to be careful. This is not about trying to impress anybody. It's about trying to give you and me a good grip on our position biblically that God expects us to totally abstain from alcoholic beverages. And don't be ashamed of that position. And don't have a heart that wants to leave it. I have a problem with that. Why would your heart want to go from total abstinence? What do you find in wine that makes it desirous? This doesn't make any sense. So this is what this is. I just, you know, because come on, be honest. When you read down through there and you read not given to much wine, it causes you, well, okay, what's that mean? Well, this is what it means. Okay, let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us to love your book, and Lord, more than that, help us to love you. And along with that, help us to love righteousness and right. Help us not to look for ways to cut corners or for what's wrong with something so that we can get close to wrong without being wrong. Help us to love holiness. Help us to love righteousness. Help us to thirst for you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to thirst for your blessing and your power and be strong in biblical position. Bless our church. Bless our young people. God bless them. Bless the college-age young people. Bless the teenager. There are many of them not here tonight. But God, give us strong, rock-ribbed people who have a good grasp of what the Bible teaches on these subjects. Well, thank you for it. Thank you for your book. It's an amazing, wonderful book in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation.